Because of the springtime, maybe you have been doing some spring cleaning. Outside, you've got all those leaves you've got to get out of the flower beds and that have collected in the gutters and the corner of the house that always catches the leaves when the wind is blowing. And there's that yellow pollen that gets on the windows and it's a nuisance, and so you're cleaning windows. And maybe there's some areas of the house where things are getting stacked up. The garage, the shed, the attic, that's the worst. You don't want to go up there. One of the closets. These areas that collect junk. And so springtime, we're going to clean it out. We're going to get it all cleaned out. Haul it off to the dumpster. Haul it off to the landfill. Let me ask you, what are you going to put in its place? You ever thought about that? So you clean out that shed, you clean out that closet, what are you going to put in its place? Well, we all know what happens with that. Just let it go for a little while, it gets clean, it gets filled back up with the same junk. That's what happens. So next year we do it again, we do the same thing. This morning, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. In just a moment, we're going to look at a text of Scripture there. I want to talk about the replacement principle. What I want to call the replacement principle. When you and I get rid of something in our life that's not good, what do we replace it with? What do we put in its place? If we don't put something good in its place, what happens is the bad just comes back. So when we clean out that tool shed and that garage and that bedroom closet, and we get it all nice and open and clear and clean, if we're not organized right, it's just going to fill back up with the same kind of junk and we're doing it all over again. This morning I want to talk about the replacement principle. And the reason I think it's important to talk about this very thing is because it'll help us in our personal lives to make sure that we're living the way God wants us to live. I think sometimes we either have never learned the principle or we have forgotten the principle. We're not thinking about the principle. And we're trying our best to be the best Christian that we can be. But it's almost as if we're shooting ourselves in the foot each day and we're not really making any headway because we don't understand the replacement principle. We all understand the idea of replacing a product. In fact, sometimes we'll go buy a product, and especially if it's an expensive one, something that you're putting a lot of money into, sometimes we'll just ask the salesperson, what is your replacement policy for this? Because we know that if it breaks or if something happens, we want to replace that. I want us to think along those lines with regard to our spiritual lives this morning. Have you ever wondered about some things as to why we can't seem to gain ground sometimes in improving our situation with God? I'm not talking about finances and jobs and education. I'm talking about our relationship with God. Have you ever wondered why we can't advance maybe like we would like? Have you ever wondered why some people never become Christians? There's a person who They know the plan of salvation. They've been taught that. They've heard that many times in class and sermons and so forth. But they're just not going to make that step. I believe it has to do with what we're talking about this morning. They're not willing to replace the bad with the good. They're not willing to take that next step and be a Christian. And if you were to ask them, they would say things like, you know, I want to stop doing this, and I want to stop doing that, and I've got this bad habit, and I've got this relationship that's wrong, and I'm putting this in my body that I shouldn't be putting in there, and I want to stop these kinds of things. Well, do you want to become a Christian? No, I don't want to do that. I want to get rid of some things, but I don't want to make the step and add the good things. Have you ever wondered why? And maybe we have seen this in our own personal lives. Why is it that we repeat the same sin over and over again? You ever thought about that? Have you ever known of a member of the church that just commits every sin in the book, just from A to Z? They're just doing everything that could possibly be... No, I don't know of anybody like that, do you? It's typically, if we're doing something that's not right, it's typically the same thing. We were talking about lying this morning in Bible class with Abraham, something like that. It's not that one day we fornicate, and the next day we murder, and the next day we steal, and the next day we lie. It's not like we're just going through the whole book. But a lot of times it's the same thing. Now, why is that? And each time we truly, I want to stop this. I don't want to do this anymore. And we're genuine about that. And then a couple of days goes by and we do the same thing. Why is that? I believe it has to do with some things that we're talking about this morning. I believe it has to do with we don't know the replacement principle. We want to get rid of the bad, but we don't know how to replace it with the good. And so we just repeat the bad again. Have you ever wondered why some Christians never progress and grow to spiritual maturity? They're the same level. They've been baptized in the church 20, 30, 40 years. They're the exact same person they were when they came up out of the water, filled with all kinds of spiritual immaturities. Why is it that they're never growing and progressing? I believe it has to do with this replacement principle. That all along the way, when they learned that they need to be better with this or they need to grow in this area, that they would agree with you and maybe they even try, but they always fall back on that same spiritual immaturity. Whether it's divisiveness or not reading my Bible, not participating, attendance problems, whatever it is. Just fall back into that same rut. Why is that? We're going to talk about the replacement principle. I believe the answer to these questions and questions like them is that there is a void or a vacuum that needs to be filled. And we don't understand that. And so we're just trying to fight ourselves with get rid of the bad, get rid of the bad, get rid of the bad. But we don't understand we've got to replace it with the good. And we don't have any plan to replace it with the good. We don't know where to start. We don't know how to progress. Maybe we don't even want to. But we just want to get rid of the bad, get rid of the bad. You've got to replace it with something in its place that is good before we're going to become the Christian. Stop repeating the same sins or grow to spiritual maturity. Do you know what a vacuum is? We know what a vacuum cleaner is, right? You're sucking air out and you're hoping to suck up that dirt that's down there on the floor. A vacuum. I'm going to talk about that for a little bit. And then we'll look at Matthew chapter 12. A vacuum or a void is a space that needs to be filled. Let's illustrate that from a few things that we know from our own personal lives. What is an incandescent light bulb? Some in our fans right here. How did Thomas Edison develop that and improve that? Others had actually been doing that before Edison came along. But Thomas Edison, he played with the filaments that when you put an electrical charge in a filament, it'll light up. And he played with different kinds of filaments until he found one that would light up and it wouldn't just quickly burn out. But the second thing that he did was he took that glass and he had some suction machines, those vacuum machines had developed by that day, that could really pull air out. And he pulled as much air of that out of that light bulb as he could and then he sealed it off. And the reason you got to get the air out of there is if there's air in there, when you hit the switch, it'll just burst into flames. It's got to be a void or a vacuum inside that glass. That's why that filament lights up without catching on fire. You've sucked all the air out of it. That's a vacuum. You know what vacuum packaging is, right? Vegetables, fruits, other kinds of things. If you suck all of the air out of that, that food product will last longer. We call it freeze drying. The air in there is going to make that food break down. And so we put food in a package, we suck all the air out of it, and it tends to last longer. You're trying to make an area where there is a void or a vacuum of air. We got here this morning. Those of you who are into mechanics, we got here this morning because our engines, now they're changing with more and more computers, but the old carburetor engines, those carburetors functioned because there were places in them with vacuums where there's a void of air, and valves and other parts of that carburetor are moving and working because vacuums are taking place. Vacuum brakes on larger trucks. And then, of course, being out in space. Space is one big void or vacuum. No air, no oxygen. And so our astronauts put on this suit in order to keep their body pressurized, of course, give them something to breathe, because there is nothing out in space of a pressure nature or an oxygen nature. If there is a break in their suit, then we have that thing where they talk about the blood bubbling or boiling because of the difference between the pressure inside the suit and this void or this vacuum outside the suit. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is going to mention this principle that I want us to talk about this morning. In our life each day, there is an empty space. And you have a choice, and I have a choice this morning, that we can fill it with the right or the wrong, with the good or the bad. And I want us to learn this morning the replacement principle. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, I wish we had time to look at the whole story, but if you'll start in verse 22, Jesus heals this man who is possessed of a demon. And some of the Jews, some of the Pharisees, they don't like that. And so in verse 24, they said that he was doing it by the power of Beelzebub. And he actually answers them with three different arguments, starting in verse 26. He said they're not being logical and that type of thing. And I wish we had time to look at those details. But he answers them with basically three different arguments, starting in verse 25. And he also talks about their evil fruit and their corrupt works that they were doing, but down in verse 33. He talks about every idle word. We're familiar with verse 36. And then when they ask for a sign or a miracle, he had just performed one in healing the demon-possessed man back in verse 22, but they didn't like that one, and so they ask for another miracle, and he says that he's not going to give them that. And the men of Nineveh, verse 41, are more noble than these Pharisees. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. These Pharisees wouldn't repent at Jesus' preaching. And the Queen of Sheba, or the Queen of the South, verse 42, she came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and they're not like that. They're not interested in the wisdom that Jesus has. And then our lesson for this morning is in verses 43, 44, and 45. Let's read it together. But the unclean spirit, and by the way, that's what he had just cast out back in verse 22. This is not some unrelated thing. He's saying, well, let's go back to that unclean spirit back in verse 22 that I cast out of this man. Let's talk about that a little bit. The unclean spirit, when he has gone out of the man, and that's what had happened back in verse 22, passeth through waterless places, seeking rest, and findeth it not. Then he saith, I will return into my house whence I came. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Kind of like our spring cleaning. Got that shed all cleaned out. Got that closet all cleaned out. That attic, or whatever it is. It's all clean, you see. But he comes back, and when he is come, he finds it empty and swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with him seven other spirits more evil than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is become worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this evil generation. He's saying the Pharisees are just like what I just said here. You Pharisees are just like what I said. You have an opportunity to have a clean house and fill it with the teaching of the Son of God. But you don't care about that. You don't care about getting rid of the bad and filling it with the good, my teaching. All you care about is criticizing me and saying that I did this by the power of Beelzebub. There's going to come a day where it's going to be worse for you
than it is even now. And that certainly was the case, especially when you look at things like the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem and so forth.
Look at this again in verses 43 through 45 and look at the four things that Jesus mentions here as we begin to understand the replacement principle. First of all, he says that an unclean spirit leaves the man. In this case, it happens when Jesus will miraculously cast him out. The apostles had the power to get unclean spirits out of individuals, and so he leaves. And it's kind of interesting that you learn something about demons here in verse 43. Apparently, they don't like water. They want to go to a desert or waterless place. There's certain things they like or don't like, but that's not the subject of our sermon this morning. They find, he says though, that they'll come back. A spirit can come back and re-enter into a person. And if you'll notice in verse 44, when he talks about the empty house, he's not talking about a literal house, he's talking about the man. The man is like this open, clean room. And the spirit can come back in if he wants. So the unclean spirit returns to this clean house, to this man who has this void, this vacuum, this room that's wide open, nothing's been filled in there. And what does he do? He comes back and he brings seven others with him. Jesus may have used the number seven because in that time and in that place and that culture, seven meant complete and full. And so now you have this demon coming back with seven others. We've got a big, full, complete problem on our hands. Because while the spirit was gone, this man didn't fill his life with what was good. He's just an open book for more problems. And sure enough, the spirit comes back. Brings seven others with him. And the last day is worse than the first. This is also mentioned in Luke 11, 24 through 26. So what is the replacement principle? What can we learn from this? Jesus said, "You, this evil generation, you're like this." So what can we learn? He wanted them to learn something from this. What did he want them to learn? What did he want them to conclude? And that is the principle of when you get rid of the evil, that's great, but you've got to fill up the room with what's good. Or it's going to come back and it'll come back worse. Principle number one is it's good that evil leaves. That's great. It's good that a person is saying, I want to stop this in my life and I want to stop that in my life. And talking about Christians who might repeat the same old sin from week to week. And there's a day when they get up and say, I just want to stop this. That's awesome. That's great. But what are you going to put in its place? Let's say you spent 30 minutes doing something you shouldn't do. And we'll talk about this more at the end of the lesson. Let's say you spent 30 minutes doing something you shouldn't do. And you get up that day and you say, I am not going to do this. And you don't. But what do you spend that 30 minutes doing? If you don't fill it in with good... In time, the evil just comes back. And then, oh, I spent my 30 minutes again doing what I didn't want to do. It's because we didn't fill it. We didn't replace it. And so we've got this clean man. He's just wide open, which is awesome. The spirit's gone. But Jesus is saying, you've got to fill that with good. Or this vacuum, this void, is going to be filled again by evil. We have these giant engines today, these vacuum engines that can suck air out of even large places. You can get a building or a room and you can suck all of the air out of that and shut the door real quick. There's a complete vacuum in there. In fact, we actually want to do that on a small basis. That's how we make our computer boards, computer chips. There's some semiconductor technology that is done by working within a complete vacuum. We don't want any air. We don't want any contaminants. And so we'll just suck it out. That's how you make semiconductor parts today. And as I'm told, I'm not a computer maker. But you take something like that that has a complete vacuum in it. You open that door immediately. Something is going to rush back in there. That's just the way our natural world is made. That's the way God made our world. It's great to get rid of the evil. It's great to have a clean house. It's great to do spring cleaning. But number three is where we're at. If no good fills the void or the vacuum, the evil will return. So let's talk about the replacement principle this morning. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. We should replace being servants of sin with being servants of God. Now, we're answering the question why it is that we might repeat the same sins. Why is it that we're not growing like we want to grow? Sometimes somebody, a member of the church, will say, "You know, I just want to do better. That's great." But then the next week, the next month, the next year, they haven't been doing any better. This will help us. Or maybe if I'm committing that same sin from time to time, this is going to help us. When we understand the principle and work the principle, it works. It will help us. Look at Romans chapter 6. There were some Christians, verse 1, who thought that when you're baptized and you come up out of the water, you can just keep continuing to sin. Just keep doing what you were doing before. And Paul says, God forbid. And it's a great text. It's a great context. The first 23 verses, in fact, this idea runs through chapter 7 and even into chapter 8 with the works of the flesh and the spirit. But I just want to notice, look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you present your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. For when you were servants of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit then had you at the time of the things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But here's your replace. You need to replace it. But now being made free from sin, you become servants to God. You have your fruit unto sanctification and the end unto eternal life. So before I became a Christian, I was a servant of sin. Each day that I got up, the devil was my master. I'm his servant. I'm just doing sinful things. I become a Christian. I need to replace that with each day getting up. And now God is my servant. Righteousness, I'm going to produce that. That's what I'm using my day for. It's not enough just to say, I want to stop being a servant of sin, but what am I doing each day to actively do righteous things? If I don't understand that, I'm going to end up in verse 1, where I'm just continuing to sin and just going back to that old life. So Paul is saying, you've got to replace the bad with the good. You've got to replace being a servant of sin with being a servant of God. I think what happens in our lives is, and I include myself, that we understand as a Christian how that we need to get the bad out of our lives. We get that. And we really work hard. But where we drop the ball is we don't fill the void now. Whether it's 1 second, it could be a thought that's just 1 second. It could be 30 minutes. It could be a day. It could be whatever. We don't fill it with good. And so we go right back to doing what we were doing. Let's get the replacement principle down. And so he says, verse 22, you're made free from sin. And now to have your fruit unto sanctification. I'm going to get up each day. I'm not a servant of sin anymore. I'm going to bear fruit each day of sanctification and holiness. That's the life I need to be living. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look this morning at where Paul and others talk about get rid of this, and then they turn right around and say, but then add this in. It's not an exhaustive list. These were some things that came to my mind. But get rid of this, and he doesn't just say get rid of this, but he says get rid of this, and then turn right around and fill it with this, because Paul knows the replacement principle. He knows that when an evil spirit leaves a man, that man is clean and wide open. You better fill it with good before the bad comes back. Paul knows that. Jesus knows that. We need to learn that. You look at Galatians chapter 5. Maybe you and I, maybe we've done some of these things. We're very familiar with Galatians 5:19.
fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, faction, division, heresies, parties, separations, envies, drunkenness, reveling, such like. Maybe we've done some of these things. And you look back on your life and say, well, I did such and such, and I really don't want to do that again. It's not enough to say, I don't want to do that again. When you stop that, you have to fill it with verse 22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. I want to stop using bad words. Paulo talked about that. I want to stop fornicating. I want to stop being divisive. I want to stop doing these things that are mentioned in these verses. The solution is to start doing the things in verse 22 and 23. And if you look at those things, look with me at verse 22 and 23. If you love, truly love someone, and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control, you will never go out and fornicate. You will never get drunk. You will not be divisive. All of the things listed back in verses 19 and 20 and 21, all of those are taken care of with the attitudes mentioned in verses 22 and 23. But what happens is we get up and we say, well, I'm not going to drink and I'm not going to divide the church. That's your strife and envy and jealousy. I'm not going to fornicate and this and that. But then we don't replace it with love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Where we actively are doing these things in verses 22 and 23, so all of a sudden we find that the void gets filled up again with the drinking and the division and the fornicating and all the stuff listed in verse 19. It's just the replacement principle. You got to fill it. When the bad is gone, you got to fill it with the good. I don't know how many times throughout the week I blow out the garage. It's like I just blew out the garage. But you leave that garage door open, the wind blows in the silver maple whirly birds and all that stuff. And here, oh, blow it out again. I tell the boys, keep the garage door down. I want to get it cleaned out. I don't want it coming back in. Right? So when we say, we read those works of the flesh and we see ourselves doing so, that's great. Stop it. Get it out. But you got to read verses 22 and 23. And we've got to say to ourselves, today, I'm going to actively engage in something that involves love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness. Self-control takes care of a lot of those things back in verse 19, 20, 21. And it can't come back. Let's look at another one. Turn with me to the scripture reading that we had this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. We've got to put off the old man. And what's interesting about these passages, all of these passages are written to Christians. They're not written to non-Christians. They're written to Christians who are struggling. They don't fully understand this principle. And so in Romans chapter 6, some of them are just continuing to sin. They don't understand the replacement principle. Maybe their thought was, it's good enough to just get wet in some water. And Paul is trying to teach them in chapter 6, no, there has to be a complete replacement of that former life. And in Galatians chapter 5, if you back up to about verse 13, some of them were biting and devouring one another. So they really didn't understand, no, get rid of this work of the flesh and replace it with the fruit of the Spirit. And the same here in Ephesians 4. Some of the brethren apparently were engaging in the old man, the old way of life. And they have to be reminded. Verse 22, Ephesians 4, 22. Put it away as concerning your old manner of life and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Look at verse 23. Our thinking has to change. And so, let's say that it took me just 2 or 3 seconds to rattle off a string of words that I shouldn't have said. I need to start using that 2 or 3 seconds to use some self-control. And then if I do say something, say that which is good. Well, that's the way I've always been. Well, that's the old manner of life. But put it away. Or
however long it takes me to tell a lie, however long it takes me to steal something. I've got to replace that with telling truth and with letting people have their own things and not taking what does not belong to me. So replace the old man with the good. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. The same thing is mentioned here. Colossians 3 verse 5. Put to death therefore the members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8, put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, just get rid of the bad. He follows it up with, what do you fill that void? If you stop and think about it, brethren, some of these things involve our mind and our mouths. Anger, wrath, malice, shameful speaking. Well, let's say it took 60 seconds. To be just internally be all mad and upset, and I'm thinking mad, and then shameful speaking comes out of my mouth. Let's say that took 60 seconds. I want to now start using that 60 seconds for good. Well, what is it, Paul? Look at verse 10. Having put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him, Christ, that created him. So then come on down to verse 12. How am I going to use my 60 seconds now? Holy, beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, patience, forgiving each other. I'm going to replace that 60 seconds with something that is good. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We need to replace a selfish mind with a selfless mind. Here's how that we can... We just sang that beautiful song, make me a servant. Let's mean that. One of our greatest needs here is for all of us to be more of servants. And so when we sing that song, let's mean that. It's a beautiful song. It's a great song. So let's replace the selfish looking at our own interest. Let's replace that with a selfless mind. That is the mind of Christ. And so verse 2. That you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction, there's your division, divisiveness, through vainglory, where we think we're all that great, but in lowliness of mind, counting each other better than himself. Look at it. Not looking each of you to his own things. That's getting the evil spirit out of the house. But then what do we fill it with, Paul? But each of you also to the things of others have this mind or attitude in you, which was also in Christ. And then he explains what Christ did to show a selfless mindset. Replace the selfishness with selflessness. So maybe in my marriage or maybe in some other area of my life, I'm really selfish. And it's hurting me and others around me. And I just want to stop that. I just want to stop it. So I get up today and I say, I'm not going to be selfish. Well, then purposely start doing selfless things for your mate or your child. You actually have to start filling that void with selfless things. And you'll find that the selfishness doesn't come back. The old man doesn't come back. The servant of sin doesn't come back. And so forth. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Maybe we need to replace laziness with getting up and getting to work. When we're not out actively using our mind and our body, we become this... You've heard this expression that idle hands are the devil's workshop. Just idleness. I'm not talking about those of you who have gotten to retirement age. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone who is supposed to be out working and they're just choosing not to do that. It causes problems. Verse 10, if any will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear some that walk among you disorderly, that work not at all, but are busybodies. Oh, they're spending their time doing something, but it's that which causes problems. And what is the solution? Verse 12, we exhort the Lord Jesus that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Our nation needs to see this. We have so much in our nation with regard to laziness and freeloading and free handouts, and we wonder why we have all of these problems. These people who are shooting up schools and doing all kinds of terrible things, if they were out holding down a good job, they wouldn't have time to go around shooting people.
And
we don't replace laziness with a free handout. We replace laziness with what Paul said. Good, honest, hard work each day. It's good for us.
It's good for us. Turns me to James chapter 3. We need to replace following the devil and having this earthly wisdom that is devilish. And we need to start following God. But we're going to have to make an active account of that. It doesn't just happen by just talking about it or thinking about it. I actually have to stop something and then fill it with something else. We often read verse 7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you.
But what did we learn from Matthew chapter 12? He wants to what? He wants to come back. And so look at the very next verse. You've got to draw nigh to God. It's not enough just to send the devil away. Now you've got a big old hole. You've got a void. You've got a vacuum. You've got to fill it with God. So I'm going to be reading my Bible more. I'm going to be attending more. I'm going to be praying more. We can send the devil away all we want. But in Luke chapter 3, when Jesus got done with the devil, he tried to tempt Jesus. The text says in Luke 3 that he left for an opportune time. He left, that's right. But he's looking for a time to come back. And if we're just clean and wide open and swept out, you might as well hang a sign on the door of your heart saying, devil, come on back in. If we don't fill it with good. So the encouragement this morning is to fill it with the good.
Look at James chapter 3 and verse 13. We're not to have this earthly wisdom where there's faction and jealousy, verse 14. James says that it is sensual, devilish. Verse 16, he says there's jealousy and faction, and there's people like that all day long. Angry, bitter, jealous, faction. It's not what God wants. But look at verse 17. We have to replace it with wisdom from above. We have to replace the jealousy and the faction and the bitter jealousy, verse 14. We've got to replace that with what, verse 17? Being peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Fill it with mercy. Fill it with good fruits, you see. You've got to fill it with something. Let's fill it with the good. And so the replacement principle, I hope that we will learn that this morning. God will help us get that bad out of our lives. But He wants us to fill that room now where there's a vacuum and a void. He wants us to fill it with some good. I want to just close with some practical admonitions and then we'll close this morning. Where the rubber meets the road. What can we do just from a practical standpoint? And this is not an exhaustive list, but hopefully to give you an idea of how we can use this each day. So I have a problem with these bad words. And they come out. Paulo talked about this, and I want to stop that. Okay, that's great. Let me suggest this, that on those moments, sometimes bad words are said like a joke. Sometimes bad words are said when somebody hurts us or you hit yourself with a hammer. You know when those occasions are. Purposely think, I'm going to either not say anything at all, which is maybe even better, or I'm going to say only what is good. You've got to purposely start saying good words during that time, and then the bad words won't come back. I said earlier about, what if we use 30 minutes? Do you use any of your time to do something that is sinful or wrong? It could be looking at something on the computer that you shouldn't look at. It could be going somewhere you shouldn't go. Let's say that takes 30 minutes to do that, or an hour and a half, however long it takes to do that. If you don't purposely plan this week to do something good during that 30 minutes or that hour and a half, you may not go back to it this week, but eventually you will go back to that. So if I was looking at something on the computer for 30 minutes, let's say,
if I don't get up and do something good for 30 minutes, that can come back very easily. What about murmuring and complaining? That's easy to do. That's easy to do. And there are occasions where we murmur and complain. Those occasions will still come up in our life. Oh, yeah. And that free time will still come up. And hitting yourself with a hammer, that's still going to come up in life. But we're already going to say in our mind, I'm going to replace it with something good. And so when that situation comes up that I would normally murmur and complain about, could I find some good in that situation and start speaking good about that situation? What about replacing free time or me time with doing something for God? Let's say this week every day is full with work and school and hobbies and this and that. And we keep saying to ourselves, you know, I really want to go back there and put my name on one of those blanks and come down here and do something at the building or help, you know, drive someone, Miss Thelma or something. I really want to do that. So I'm going to carve out an hour to start doing more of those types of things. And I carve out the hour, and we can. But if I don't fill it with actually volunteering to do something or helping someone this week, nothing may happen with that hour. I don't know. Something will happen. But it won't happen for the Lord. So carve it out, but replace that hour with something that is specific. Not just talking about it, thinking about it, wondering about it, but on Thursday, on Tuesday, I'm going to do such and such for the Lord. That's the only way it'll get done. What if I'm wearing something that exposes too much? Replace it with clothing that covers me up more. It's not enough to say, I don't want to do these things anymore. That's the devil, that's the evil spirit leaving the house. We've got to fill the void and replace that bad with the good. Whatever it is in your life, whatever it is in my life, we know that there are times when we want to get that bad out. And we do, and maybe we're successful for a day or so. But because we haven't learned the replacement principle, we find that it just comes back in. And it seems like that garage situation with me, I go blow it out, the garage door gets left up. It seems like there's more stuff in there when I come back than when there was when I blew it out. And isn't that the nature of life? And it's also the nature of the devil. So let's fill our voids. Let's fill our vacuums. When that evil is gone, when that bad is gone, let's purposely, even if we have to write it down, this is what I'm going to fill it with. And we'll see the growth coming. We'll see that we're not repeating those same old sins. We're becoming the Christian that we need to become, or whatever it is in your life or mine. And so we're going to sing this song of invitation, Live for Jesus. And it's a great song for us this morning. This hole, this void, this vacuum, I'm going to fill it with living for Jesus. And that's a great song of invitation to conclude our thoughts this morning. What are we going to do today and tomorrow on Monday and on Tuesday, on Wednesday, to fill this up in my life with Jesus? If we can help you to do that this morning, why won't you come? Let your needs be made known as we stand and as we sing.